Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles, if you have one, to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our study through Colossians. I'm titled the message this morning, Worth Obsessing Over. Because so much of life is trying to figure out what is worth obsessing over. And we in our human tendency find things to get obsessed about, get wrapped up in. And Paul here will move into instruction in practical Christian living. Obviously, and if you've been here for the first couple chapters as we've gone through it, Paul dealing with early Gnosticism, Judaism, Judaic mysticism, and Eastern mysticism, a lot of these things culminating and infiltrating the church right away, interjecting their own ideas and pagan beliefs into the gospel, early Christianity. And the realization for us should be that these bad ideas, these false doctrines have had over 2,000 years to hone the message and no doubt Paul addresses those who had gotten into angel worship and opening themselves up to demonology, which we see so much of today in the church. We have to be very careful, but they've had over 2,000 years to get that message so that the church can be easily deceived, and so many are being deceived. We have to be careful with that. While we stand this morning, we're going to read the first four verses. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would move, that you would fill us afresh, Lord, that you would refresh, renew, that you would remind, Lord, that you would, and if there's anybody here, Lord, who has been blind to your truth, Lord, or is walking in deception, I pray that you would open their eyes, that you would bring light into their lives, Lord, and that they would turn their hearts to you. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Why don't you be seated? So Paul, writing to this church in Colossae while in prison, he's actually probably written three letters that have been sent out. We've talked about this, Epaphroditus to Ephesus, Epaphras to Colossae, and then the letter to Philemon that would be carried by his slave who had come into Paul's presence, had received the Lord, and Philemon being probably a wealthy man and a slave owner in Colossae is where they would hold their church gatherings there in Colossae. So you kind of get a little bit bigger picture of what's going on as Paul is in prison writing some of his final letters, certainly his final epistles. His last letter would be to Timothy. So he is addressing all of, and it seems that in most of the churches by this time, they were already having to deal with Judaism and legalism and mysticism. Men coming in their own, under their own authority, lying and deceiving the church, saying that they were coming under Paul's authority, or they're approved by Paul, or they had a letter from Paul. All of these things going on. And Paul having to, and especially with this fellowship, this in Colossae, a group of men and women that he had never met, but he had gotten a report of their great love and faith and hope that they had in the gospel of Jesus Christ, being able to send back this letter to instruct them, to remind them, to encourage them to continue in the truth that they had been, that they had received, obviously, by this faithful servant, Epaphras, the minister there to the church at Colossae. And so now Paul, picking up here in chapter 3, said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." And all the computer nerds in the audience go, "Ooh, if then, this could be good." It just confuses me. I'm 57, so when I went into college, computers and writing in writing the basic language. Those of you that remember that far back when computers were becoming big, I had to take a computer class, and it was if, then. If this, then. You're basically telling the computer what you know you can do yourself, but but it was confusing. But back in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul had said, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." There are many today that think it is enough to say, "I'm a Christian." That somehow the evidence of being a Christian is found in, say, you know, I go to church, I try to be a good person, I belong to this denomination, non-denomination, the universal church, whatever. Paul here is saying that it's more than what you say or what you profess, that there is a what has been done in your life that guides the believer to continue to do what has taken place in one's life, in the life of one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. There is a putting off and a putting on that is to be continued in the Christian walk. I know that, and I've seen it before, there are those that suggest that once you've been forgiven, there's no longer any need for confession or repentance. Don't go running out the door. I'm confessing to priests and pastors. Don't come confess your sins to me. I'm not your priest. You got a high priest. But, you know, that understanding that there is a putting off and a putting on that constantly needs to happen in the life of a believer. There is no such thing as sinless perfection apart from Jesus Christ. And he's already laid that life on the cross for you and for me. Doesn't need to be done again. So there is this shedding. The idea is like changing clothes from soiled garments to new, clean, fresh garments. And living in this world, we all understand that. We have to go launder our clothes and stuff like that. In a spiritual sense, it's very similar. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ." That "if then" statement, it can be tricky to understand. The worldly life is governed by "if only." If only I had this, if only I had that, or if only I had him, or if only I had her. If only I had more money. If only I had that job or that position. Or if only I had what they have. If I weren't, this is the way I live. So I don't remember who told me this when I was young. If weren't in the dictionary, we'd all be better off. No, the resurrection life is not lived on the horizontal. And Paul starts out, if. That is a definitive statement. It's not an open-ended search for qualification, which is how we treat it in humanity. That word if literally means since. It is determined. And then it says then. And that can also be rendered certainly. And what he's saying is, since certainly you were raised with Christ, when we've gone through and we've talked about, we have his assurance through the Holy Spirit of God, you can know that you are actually saved despite some of the deep thinking theological isms of today that would suggest you can't. You're not going to find out until you die and whether you're in the presence of God or not. Paul is very clearly saying, since certainly you were raised with Christ, that is born again into a new life, a resurrected life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul now directs the attention of the believers to what a resurrected life is in tune with. You see, Christianity is a life that has a changed outlook on life completely. It flows from a continual seeking of the things that are above. A Christian is under new authority and is no longer governed by the things of this world or the ruler of this world. It's a change of character, like putting on a new clean garment. It's putting on Christ. So Paul says the evidence of a resurrected life, that the evidence of being a Christian is found in the putting on, in putting off the body of sin and the old man and putting on a new life. And that life is in the image of the one who created you, a new life in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that think they're Christians and they're just going through the motions. But their desire is ruled by the things of the world. They have no conviction in their lives or desire for the things which are above that should be directing their lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. During the apostate emergent movement, one of its influencers stated that the church has become too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Paul here says, unless you are heavenly minded, you will be of no earthly good. Your faith should be recognizable in a changed life and a constant putting off of the old sin nature and putting on of a new nature, a Christ character. Seeking those things where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That is the throne room of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the writer of Hebrews said, God, who at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember, Paul, in talking about Jesus Christ, said, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, all the Godhead of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You see, in the inner sanctuary of the temple, it's very interesting, you would not find a chair anywhere. Because we're told by the writer of Hebrews that the offerings of the sacrifices within the holy place in the inner sanctuary had to be made constantly, 24/7. There was no sitting down. There was no resting for the priests. Jesus, though, it says, is seated at the right hand of his Father because his work is done. He has purged our sins. And Hebrews tells us And he did that once for all. Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And what are the things to be sought? Well, literally whatever you need. It is unquantified and unqualified, these things that are above. His mercy, his grace, those two things alone are inexhaustible and really undefinable. It may be strength to overcome a sin that has a hold of you. Some may need comfort, lost a loved one, or has a loved one who is sick. Some need assurance that God sees what you are going through or hears your petitions. Maybe you have a prodigal and you're bringing them to the throne. Whatever you need right now are the things that are above. And so he says, set your mind, verse 2, on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind. That word set speaks of your affection. It's phroneo. It means to exercise your mind on the things above. Literally, to obsess. And the question we all need to ask ourselves this morning is, what am I obsessed with? In verse 5, Paul lists where earthly obsessions will eventually lead you. What has your attention this morning or these days? What are you constantly and continually thinking about? What you don't have? What you want? You could also say, what are you wrapped up in? Your passion. What is your passion? And does it flow from things above, or is it distracting you from your Christian walk and the things that God desires for you? Can anybody observe your life and define it by an earthly affection? You know, we all know people and have people in our lives that are all wrapped up in something. It might even be they're all wrapped up in themselves. Are you obsessed with your career or obsessed with a relationship? You may be obsessed with yourself. Are you all wrapped up in your political identity? It's a dangerous one these days. People are going to notice what is most important to you and what is most important in your life. And they're going to read, there's that old saying, you can read a book by its cover. And you may be the only contact with God's word that some people will ever have. What do they read when they observe you and observe your life? Your words, your actions, your attitude. What do they read of your character? And practical Christian living is seeking things above. Verse 1, and then thinking or obsessing, having one's mind set on things above. So Christ's character is what others might see in you. You see, the things on the earth are constantly pulling at us, pulling at you. And if they get their hooks into you, they are going to draw you away from your walk with Christ. It's what the ruler of this world has designed it to do. Oh, he calls himself a Christian. Has anybody ever said that about you? And the enemy has been perverting our culture to entice you away from God's truth, to get your eyes off of heavenly things onto earthly things. And it's not that, and don't get me wrong, I always, the qualifier is, look, you know, if God blesses you with things, that's nothing wrong with that. It's when they get control of your life. When everything that you do is to hold on to those things. Well, a little look will be okay. A little touch, a little taste. Scripture talks about that. A little lie. It was just a white lie. It was a half-truth. Everybody else does it. I hear that more and more. Back in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul said, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred or conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." There is a ruler over the world that we did not acknowledge when we were of the world, but Paul says we are no longer a part of that kingdom. And Satan had his menu of things to offer, and we were once given over to order off of his menu. It's basically what it is. I mean, food. I start thinking in food. But now we're under new leadership. We have a new king and a new kingdom and a new menu of things to order off of. We are no longer to order off of the world's menu. And again, I'm not talking about food in this instance, because that would mess me up if I couldn't order off of... We just went to Fogo de Chao. Oh boy, that was good. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If then, or since certainly, you are raised with Christ, your eye problem," and listen, we all had eye problems. We just were in Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights, and we just saw that Solomon list all of his eye problems and said that they're all vanity. "But all of our eye problems have been fixed. Your fleshly desires have been changed to eternal spiritual desires. And the pride of life surrendered to a new sovereign who loves you and sent his son to die for you. He has bought you with his own blood. Well, he forgives me. You know, grace and everything. I can live with my girlfriend and not, you know, and not commit to anything. Test the waters, make sure that we're compatible. Or a little pot here and there, it's covered. You know, it's legal anyways. I can cheat a little on my time at work. They owe me. I can cuss a little. They have proven that it increases work efficiency and a better work environment. You laugh. They've actually done a study. The more you cuss, the better the work environment is and the more people work. And it's not because the bosses are cussing at the people, because they do that, they get sued, right? It's just, if I just tell a dirty joke, everyone, you know, every once in a while, you know, just to keep the vibes of the group. When in Rome, listen, that's not grace. That's the enemy's playbook, and it's not for you anymore. If then, since certainly you were raised with Christ. I know somebody out there's thinking, well, I have rights. It's what the world's screaming today. Really? Paul says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So practical Christian living is a constant, consistent seeking those things above. It's a setting of the mind, obsessing on things above, and here, a daily dying of self and living for Christ. Practical Christian living, seeking things above, thinking upon, obsessing of those things above, and daily dying to self. Well, I die on Sunday so I can live for the world the rest of the week. I call that convenient Christianity. Those are for those who say, I'm a Christian when it's convenient, when I'm around other believers, but putting on Christ and putting, you know, and a put, it's a put off to the world, and I can't do it. I don't want to off-end anybody. You see, my life is hidden in Christ, in God, so I'm good because it says I can hide it from everybody. That's a misinterpretation. Paul isn't saying to hide your Christian walk from others and live according to the world's perverted rules. It means that what others see in you, the new character in Christ, it's a mystery to the world. Where did the old Bill go? Who is this new guy? I'm sure there are some people around wondering that. You see, the old Bill died, and the new Bill, the resurrected life that they are witnessing, is concealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only way a life can be changed or renewed. That is the Christian's witness, a new life and a new Lord. And let me tell you how he did it. That's our witness. Let me tell you how he did it. And I know in my own life that there is a constant battle going on for my attention, and it's a lordship battle. I'm going to surrender to one of them ultimately. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death, the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. The same idea, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so Paul is saying that, that sounds awful simple. I'll speak for me. God needs to make it simple. And he says, when Christ, verse 4, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In 1 John, John says this, wrote this in his first letter, starting at chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And by way of reminder, we need to understand he is returning. Amen. And that's the hope that we have, that we've died to the world, but we're alive in him. Peter wrote this in his second letter, chapter 1, starting at verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Paul says, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on the things of above. All things God has for life and godliness, true life, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And we need to be reminded that we have everything to live the practical Christian life. He provides it. But Pastor, I keep getting drawn away. I fall back into old habits, old ways of thinking. I just can't seem to stay away from it, to have victory in my lives. What do I do? Well, very simply, seek the things above. You can go right to the throne of grace and ask for direction or strength to stand against the things of the world and the spirit and the ruler of this world. Christ has given you direct access to the throne room of the Father for everything, all things that you need to live this practical Christian life. Secondly, set your mind on things above. Turn your attention to the Lord. The word is, listen, it's mind-altering. We talk about being washed with the water of His word. He will change your mind about the things that will draw you away. And your heart and your mind will be turned from the horizontal to the upward. He will draw His attention upon Himself. So we seek the things, we set our mind on those things, we obsess, literally, on the things above. And lastly, start each day taking up the cross, dying to self, and living for Christ. And yes, it's that easy. And I know that from experience. When I start getting drawn away, when I'm too busy to spend that time in His Word or to pray, the world will continue to offer all its solutions. Oh, we have this for that. We've developed all the solutions for your happiness. Smartphones. Wasn't that the greatest idea on earth? How many of you can't stand that thing? I wish I had a phone on the wall that just rang. Because of all the other things it can open you up to. Everything that the world has come up with to make you content. You know, if you need to be comforted, they have the perfect drug or prescription. Or you can take God at His word that He sent His Son that you might have life and have that life more abundantly. There's a song, as I've been going, there's a song, I can't get it out of my head, and probably because I need it right now, especially as I was preparing this message. Through all the noise of this world and everything that I myself give my attention to. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after You. Heavenly Father, I just pray as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that, Lord, hearts, minds right now are turning to things above. Wherever we're at, whatever we're going through, Lord, reminded that we have open access to the throne. You're our Heavenly Father. You're only good. Your word says that we as good fathers know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more would You give us Your Holy Spirit if we just come and ask to guide, direct, to strengthen, to comfort, all the precious promises, exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend, all of these promises from Your word, Lord. We're reminded of those things. And that, Lord, it's by the hope of Your resurrection. And it's not just a wishful hope, but it is an if then. It is since certainly we know. Just search our hearts. Lord, comfort those who need comforting. Lord, I pray that we would find all the fullness that was manifested in you for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would heal. Heal bodies. I pray that you'd heal minds. Mostly, I pray that you would heal hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here that is in bondage to anything of this world, I pray that you would set them free. Now. That you would give them a heart to seek you daily and a mind to obsess over every good thing that you have for them, Lord. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, before we come to your table, it has no meaning. Your table has no meaning to those who are falsely professing or have convinced themselves that they can have a convenient Christianity, Lord, that they need to surrender to you, that you would be Lord of their lives. That if they would confess their sin, Lord, that you would be faithful and just to forgive them their sins, cleanse them from all unrighteousness, that you would fill their hearts with your Holy Spirit. Empower them to stand against this the old nature, the old sin nature, Lord. Help us all to do that. Pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.